And amen. Amen. I just leaned over to Brother Joe and said a man could preach out of the Sears and Roebuck catalog after that. Amen. Let me tell you all, how privileged and how honored I am, along with my wife, to be here today for such an occasion as this. This will go down in one of the chapters of my life as one of the highlights, and I mean that. I've been at the Christian life for 44 years. This will go down as one of those notable, memorable, wonderful, blessed, glorious highlights of my life. To be here on this great day in the life of this pastor and his dear wife and his family, this church family, and this city. And so I'm grateful, and I thank you, Bart, for having contacted me, and for Pastor Joe, as we've corresponded by phone and by email. So it's a privilege to be here, and I want you to know that. Now, Joe, Dr. Joe, to me, and rightfully so. And Cheryl, you come back with him for a minute. I want to make a presentation to you, Pastor Joe. Sure, they're welcome to come. They look like bodyguards anyway. If the trouble starts here today, I'm on their side. Just let you know. Don't even care which side they're on. But Brother Joe, I want to give you this plaque today. It's a certificate of recognition. This certificate is awarded to Dr. Joe Worley, First Baptist Church, Groves, Texas, in recognition for 15 years of unwavering dedication to the Lord and your community from August the 8th, 1995 to August the 8th, 2010. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12. This is presented to you, Joe, by the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention, signed by Dr. Jim Richards, the Executive Director, and by Dr. Mike Smith, the Director of the Minister of Church Relations, given to you on August the 22nd, 2010. And it's with pride that this convention recognizes you, of which I'm a part of. So let me give this to you, and God bless you, my brother. Nope, just hold up. Don't leave. Don't leave. There's more. There's more of another nature, because there's another festive day upon us, and that is the birthday of Miss Cheryl. Yes. Miss Cheryl, I felt compelled, I don't know if anointed, but compelled, to write you a poem on your birthday. It goes like this. Cheryl, dear Cheryl, the years have come and gone. Cheryl, dear Cheryl, you're much closer to home. The time has now come when you've reached 50, and as you creep along, we give you our sympathy. But Cheryl, dear Cheryl, please know that the druggist has plenty of pills to help you keep going, though you're over the hill. Cheryl, oh Cheryl, in a wheelchair you could soon roll, as most people do when they get this old. But we'll all still love you as your hair turns gray, unless you keep changing its color from a bottle each day. And all of these birthdays, you've had all these summers, through all these summers, from now on you'll say, they're all bummers. Now that I've encouraged you as you creep along this way, remember, Miss Cheryl, we love you, and we want you to have a happy birthday. Now,
Now, Miss Cheryl, you'll be privileged to wad that up, shred that, throw that away.
I used to like you. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you, God. I do have a copy of it stored, however, in my computer. Well, thank you again for the high and wonderful privilege of being able to be with you and take these few minutes, and I'll try to be somewhat brief because this is a festive day, a day of a different kind in your church life, and a day for which I know you're very grateful. I want you to know that through the years I've had many heroes, as probably every one of you have had. All of us somehow will have a hero along life's way, different ones, many of them for the most part. You wouldn't know mine, probably. And one of them is a man by the name of C.L. Stanley. He's in heaven today, but he knocked on my door at my home in Duncanville, Texas, a suburb of Dallas, back in 1964, knocked on my door. As Hallmark cards say, he cared enough to bring to me the very best and told me that day about Jesus. 26 years old, and I was saved that day. He was a king in my eyes, a wonderful man who bothered to do that for me. Another man was the man from who, the rock from which I was hewn theologically. His name was W.E. Bell, William E. Bell, longtime professor at Dallas Baptist University, university from which I hold 3 degrees, and I owe so very much to William E. Bell, who's now retired. And then another was J. Sidlow Baxter, a British writer whom I had the privilege of coming to know. And Dr. Baxter wrote a book entitled, if you ever get a copy of it, if you could find a copy, it'd be worth having in your library. It's about so thick, entitled Exploring the Book, as he would say. Explore the Book. Great, great Bible tool. And then lastly, though there probably would be others, was a man by the name of W.A. Criswell. Dr. Criswell pastored First Baptist Church of Dallas for 55 years. Had a wonderful privilege with this, my hero. I was editing the Texan magazine of this convention at the time, and had the privilege to go into his home when he was old, late in his 80s, and sit down with him. And his mind was clear that day, and I had the privilege of interviewing the last person ever to interview Dr. Criswell before his death. These are my heroes. But you know, I've had some younger heroes than I through the years, one of which stands at the very top of the list, who is Dr. Joe Worley. I thank God for Joe. I'll be preaching tonight in Van, Texas, where another younger man, very much in parallel to the life of Joe, who came out of my church as well. But I thank God for Joe, and I've watched him through the years. We haven't communicated all that much. Our paths kind of took different directions. But I've watched him through the years, and it was easy for me to look at Joe Worley as a hero in God's kingdom work. And I'm grateful for his life. I thank God. He is one of my heroes. For 15 years, he's done something that puts him in a rare category. Did you know that very, very few people today, very, very few pastors, have a tenure of 15 years in the same church? If you don't know this, let me tell you that the average stay in Baptist churches of the pastors today is 21 months. Now, you tell me that this is not a feat. This is a wonderful milestone for this church and for this pastor. And I thank God for it. He's got staying power. Now, I watched him as a young man. He was a painter, painted houses and buildings and so forth. We had him paint. He had another guy to paint our church one. Now, we'll forget, we had tall archways. They called them the golden arches of McDonald's around town there. But we had to have it painted, and so he got the job, he and the other guy. And I watched him about 26 feet up a ladder. The legs of that ladder looked like wet noodles. He's up there so high, and that thing was so floppy. And I thought, you know, that young man doesn't have much sense. But you know, whether he did or not, being up on that ladder, he did have this. He had staying power. And he's demonstrated that through the years, for which I'm grateful and I thank God for him. And you're a good church because you too have been faithful to walk with him to follow his vision and to accept his leadership as he's made one impact after another throughout this city. Back during the hurricanes, I remember we came down and representing that convention to see what we could do. And I remember him demonstrating a leadership role that this territory was desperately in need of. And he stepped up to the plate and he exercised that leadership. So thank you, church. It's wonderful. And these are days when too many church members have an attitude toward their pastor like they have toward the cat. One day it's, here, kitty, kitty, nice kitty, and the next day it's scat. But you're not that way, and I thank God for that. Joe loves the Lord. He loves his family. He loves the lost people. He loves you, his church. And I'll tell you, he'd be the last person on this earth to think more highly of himself than he ought. That's the Joe Early I know and have known through these many years. He's an excellent model, role model for pastors in this territory, this association, and this part of the state. He's just a wonderful role model. And let me hasten to say this, that Joe is to a large degree what he is because God gave him a wonderful, loving, committed, and devoted wife with which to share his ministry. And I mean that with all my heart about Cheryl. I need to tell you this off the cuff here, off the side. It won't charge you for it. See, Cheryl was a member of my church, and when she met Joe, and so I watched him around there, and I thought, you know, there might be something I can do. So Cheryl and I made an agreement. We made a contract, a covenant. And I said, Cheryl, marry him. Force him. Marry him, because then he'll have a father-in-law who is the chief of police of Mesquite, and we can keep him out of jail. No, that's preacher talk there now. Don't take that to the bank. What do I think about when I think of Joe? I think about the Bible, for one thing. My mind races to the Beatitudes of Matthew chapter 5. You remember what they read? That person said, Makori oi hoi pukoi prosalaya mehasalaya tu renu. Literally this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they are going to see God. And for theirs is the kingdom of God. And I'm telling you, when I think about Joe, I think about one poor in spirit. He's humble. He's humble. Thank God for that. We don't need pride in the pulpit anymore these days. Secondly, I think about another one of those. I think of those when the Bible says, blessed are those who mourn. Joe has wept through the years. You may not have known all about that. But I can tell you as a pastor, I know something about that. Joe has wept over his people. It may have been sickness. It may have been death. It may have been tragedy. And all of these things come to the heart of the pastor. It's the buck stops there. And I know Joe has mourned through the years for you, his people. And the Bible, that verse goes on saying he's been comforted. God always does that. Another one I think of is, blessed are those who are meek, and he is. And therefore he's inherited his part of the earth. Another one is, I think of, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And he does hunger and thirst after righteousness, and he's been filled. Another one is, I think of those who are merciful. Blessed are those who are merciful, and he is merciful, and he's obtained mercy, and he demonstrates mercy as he ministers to his people. Another one I think of is, blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God, and he is pure in heart. And he has seen God. I know that of him. And then the last one I think of is, blessed are the peacemakers, for Joe is a peacemaker. He's not a divider. He's a uniter. He's a peacemaker. And therefore, he's called the Son of God. And I praise the Lord for that. Joe, congratulations on your accomplishment. Now let me turn to you, the church, for just a few moments, if I could. I've tried to bring some commendation that I believe to be absolutely true about the life of Dr. Joe Early and his wife and family. But now let me challenge you, if I could, as a church, there are days ahead, you know. And I want to challenge you if I could. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to run through the book of Acts. Now, the 28 chapters, we ought to be through about three. No, I've got to be out of here, in fact, rather quickly. But let me bring a challenge to you if I could. That book literally divides into three sections of the book. First chapter kind of stands alone, but through chapter 2, from chapter 2 through 28, it can be divided up into things that the church needs to be challenged to do, and I want to give that to you today. First of all, I want to talk to you just briefly about the foundation principles for your church. Foundation principles. You cannot build a building, you cannot construct a structure that does not have an adequate foundation that'll last. So you must have foundation principles. What are they? Well, chapter 2 through 5 of the book of Acts give you those. There are three of them, basically. They are these. Number one, a church that will build itself upon the foundation principles is a church that must have a good testimony. It must have a good testimony. There are churches across this land, and I've been in about 850 churches in Texas in the last dozen years. And I can tell you some of them have a poor testimony. In fact, they'll have to try to live it down for the next 20 years. But this church is not that way, I happen to know. I want to challenge you to maintain a good testimony. Chapter 2 and verse 1 says, they were all together in one accord. And could I add this to that verse and not run the risk of tampering God's word? But I know it's true. And they were all together in one accord, and they stayed together in one accord. Stay together. Stay together. That's what God uses so very much in the life and testimony of His church. So a foundation principle, have a good testimony. Secondly, a foundation principle is to keep reaching the lost. When you stood a while ago from the 15-year mark down, my, it was most of you by far. So that's been going on. Keep that up. Reaching the lost. Verse 41 of that same chapter says, and there were added to the church about 3,000 souls. They were being saved. Praise God. Keep up the good work. Keep reaching the lost that are about you. That's a foundation principle. A third foundation principle is this. Not only must it have a good testimony and reach out to the lost, but it must live triumphantly. Living above reproach, living a life of victory that's not dictated by sin. Listen to verse 42 of chapter 2. It says this, and they continued steadfastly. Then it goes on to say, and they continued daily. Now what that means is they stuck together and they stayed together and they moved forward. Now, I happen to know that had to go on here because I also know that you were ravaged by the hurricane. And you all stood the test of the victory and triumph as those storms ravaged this part of the state. I never saw such devastation in my life until I made a number of trips down here to try to see what could be done to help. But you stood there. I commend you for it. God bless you. Stay together. Keep on keeping on. Those are the basic foundation principles of the church. Let me go to the second thing. Chapter 6 through 12 of that same book of Acts bears out the forward progress of the church. Now, if you got foundation principles, you need to make forward progress upon those principles, right? So it gives you the forward progress of the church. And forward progress, number one, by means of your voice. I have a sermon entitled, Don't Lose Your Voice. Have you ever had laryngitis? It isn't any fun, isn't it? It seems like your world changes around you. And so don't lose your voice. You remember they put John the Baptist on the stand, and they began to interrogate him. And they said, who are you? And John said, let me tell you who I'm not. He said, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the Savior. I'm not Jesus Christ. I'm not Jesus, but I am just a voice. The voice of one crying in a wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Your voice is critical to you. Be sure you keep your voice clear and heard out there in that community. Now, the voice of who or whom? First of all, the voice of your ministers, your pastor and ministers. You've got a great staff here. I've already met them, and thank God for them. Now, their voice is heard around town, but theirs are not the only voice to be heard. You know who else should be heard? The membership. Ministers and membership. They need to hear a word from you. You can tell the story of Jesus in slick ways. My wife and I have a habit. When we go into a restaurant, when we go into the hotel, when we go in shopping, whatever, whoever waits on us, here's what we say. And we say it quietly. You don't need to blast it out so that you would offend anybody. But you can say, "Can I ask you a question, ma'am? Can I ask you a question, sir?" I asked this of about a 60-year-old man here a while back in a restaurant, and he just broke down and began to weep. I said, "Can I ask you something? Has anybody come in here today and cared enough about you to tell you that Jesus loves you?" And you talk about disarming and door opening. My, many of them would say, "Oh, no." My wife was on the phone with one just this week trying to get them to straighten out our computer. You know, all the electronic world is demon-possessed. They put a chip in about the size of your little fingernail. It's demon-possessed. You're going to rise up. The wrong time. She was talking to him, and I heard her say, "Before I get off of here, can I ask you this question? Has anybody cared enough today in conversation with you to tell you that Jesus loves you?" Silence broke out. When he could speak again, he said, "No, there hasn't. But thank you for bothering to tell me that. You have just made my day." The voice of the membership, ministers, membership, and missionaries. You're a strong supporter of the cooperative program, Southern Baptist Life, that employs 10,500 missionaries around the world. God bless you. Your voice is being heard far beyond the borders of America. Keep it up. And that, my friends, I can tell you, is a note of forward progress on the part of your church. Keep it up. Keep it up. Well, thirdly, founding principles, forward progress, and you know to be a preacher it had to be 3 points. But it's here. There were chapters left, and that's chapter 13 through 28, and here it is. The foreign prospects for the church. You ought to always be looking for prospects. What are the prospects out there for you? Well, the church, number one, must take journeys of exploration. Keep on exploring. Explore ways, new ways, other ways, additional ways, many ways to reach a lost and dying world. We don't have a mission field beyond the borders of our country. We are a mission field, America. And so keep exploring ways to do things to reach people. I read of a cannery up in Minnesota some number of years ago. They were just about to go broke. They just could not get their market, to purchase their products, their canned goods. And so they knew they couldn't improve on the product. It was the best there was. They knew that. So what did they do? Someone said, "Let's repackage the soup." So they shortened the can, and they made it a little fatter can, so a shorter and fatter can, and began to market that. And they became soon, instead of about to close their company down, they became the second largest cannery in the nation. What did they do? They didn't change the product, and you don't ever change that product. But you can change the clothing, the packaging of it from time to time, and you'll find people to take the product. And so I'm here to tell you that indeed we need to journey out for explorations, and we also, secondly, need to journey or take a journey of expansion. Don't ever get the notion, "God, thank you for our little church." I've heard that prayed so many times. "Oh, Lord, thank you for our little church." And then I hear something that's not uttered and keep it that way. God delivers. You just keep on expanding. You just keep on expanding and expanding and reaching the world for Jesus. A bigger family. I came from a family of nine. Joe, you had seven brothers and sisters, I think. And as you heard Ted about his son. Listen, it may be tough to raise a family financially today that's large, but we can certainly have a large church family, and we ought to have. So keep it going. Keep it going. Well, and then keep up your journey of exhortation. Keep teaching. Keep teaching. Keep teaching the Word of God. Disciple them. Win them and disciple them, that they may grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And they too shall go and win and witness and disciple. That's the way God intended for His church to work. Well, dear friends, you've listened well, and I'm grateful for you. Let me come now to close. I'm not going to be presumptuous here today. I don't think you'd want me to be presumptuous. I've been talking to you, though I may not have used the name Jesus all that much, but you've looked behind me and you've seen the cross, and you know that means Jesus. The cross upon which He died that you might live. The cross upon which He paid a price that you would not have to pay. He paid a price He did not owe. I owed a price I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. Now, maybe today, and I'm not going to be presumptuous and presume that everybody in this building, I don't know you, but I'll not be presumptuous that everybody in this building has come to Jesus, crossed the line of faith, said yes to Jesus, and bowed before Him and said, "Dear Jesus, come into my heart and save me from my sins." The moment you're willing to do that is the moment He's willing to answer that. And so today, if you're here and you've not said yes to Jesus, I want to give you that opportunity. I want you to have that a moment to do that today. Man, woman, boy, girl, teenager, mother, father, grandmother, grandfather, husband, wife, whomever. You need to have that opportunity. I want to give you that opportunity before we leave here this morning and let you say yes to Jesus. And so Charles is going to be here. Your youth pastor is going to be here in a moment. And I want you, when we begin to sing, don't you worry about people around you. They're praying for you. You say, "Well, they don't even know me." That's all right. We can pray for people who don't know. And so they'll be praying for you. And you step into the aisle that's nearest you. And just come right down this aisle and say, "I've come to say yes to Jesus." And they'll help you from that point forward to know what to do step by step. Would you do that? Maybe you're here today and you're visiting and you're looking for a church home. Don't look any further. Don't look any further. Come today and join the fellowship of the First Baptist Church of Groves. You found the right place for a friendly church. So come and join. Others of you maybe need to come and say, "You know, I've let my voice become clouded. I've let it become dull, kind of silenced through the years. And Lord, I'm going to come back, and I want to come to the altar, Lord, and tell you I'm back home. I'll try to use my voice and my faculties for the glory of God." Would you do that? Would you do that? Don't wait. Don't wait. Don't miss the opportunity. Maybe you're sitting here today without Christ in your heart, and you may be saying, "Well, I'll take my chance. I'm not going to come today. I'll take my chance on another day." You may not have another chance. This may be your last chance. Take advantage of the moment that the God of heaven has opened for you. Will you do that? I'm going to ask you please to bow your head right where you are. I'm going to lead a prayer. And after which we'll begin singing. Before I lead the prayer, can I tell you why we sing during these moments? It's just a time filler. It's to fill the time that you need to take to get down that aisle and to take these by the hand and receive Christ as Savior right here at this altar today. Or other decisions that need to be made as well. Father, I pray for these closing moments of this service. Oh God, don't let them be closing moments for those without Jesus. Let them be an open moment or moments for those who need to be saved. And for others who need to make their way to the altar for whatever reason you know and they know. And for those who may be looking for a church home to call their church family, give them grace to step out and to make their decisions today for Jesus. And I'll thank you, Lord, as you do that right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand all over the house?